verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he'll say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Lord, thank you for telling us about this in advance. We don't want to be caught off guard like those that Jesus tells about. Thank you for giving us a look at what's coming so that we can prepare our lives ahead of time. And I pray during this morning that you would speak truth to us, that we would be confronted with this, but also, Lord, not forget the good news of the gospel that you're proclaiming to us here. So let your Spirit speak, and I pray that we'd be willing to listen. Amen. So we have this children's book at home. It's called Tales of the Kingdom. And inside there's the story of this baker. He's a very proud baker. He makes fantastic bread, and he's very proud of it. The king eats his bread. The king's servants eat his bread. He feels very good about that. So one day, when a mother with a baby comes begging for food, he sends the lazy beggar away, thinking, how dare she think that she deserves some of my bread for free? Later, a boy comes and tries to steal bread from the bakery, and the baker kicks him and throws rocks at him to chase him off, keep him from stealing. A little bit later, a thief is caught actually stealing bread, and he beats him with his wooden bread paddle until the man crumples to the ground and runs off. A little while later, the king's servants arrive at the bakery, and the king has been found in the woods, wounded and hungry. And so they bring him into the bakery to care for him, and the baker is so moved by the suffering of his king, and when the king comes around, the baker tells him with this thick voice that if he just knew who did this to him, he would fix him. And the king tells him, to his horror, that it was the baker that did this to him. He says, "My wounds are not like those of other men. When my people are hungry, I feel it. When my people are wounded, I feel their wounds." The king himself felt the hunger of that beggar that the baker had driven away. He felt the stones that the baker had thrown at the boy, and the strikes that he had given the man who was stealing bread. And the baker was changed from that day on, sharing his bread with anyone that was in need, the hungry and those who had lost their way. Now, obviously, in this story, Jesus is the king. This story is drawn from this passage in Matthew 25. And, you know, this story takes some creative liberties that we shouldn't take too literally. But we need this reflection. Imagine if Jesus came to your house, and while you were talking, he started coughing, and he got a little woozy, and he kind of needed to lie down on your couch. He came down with a fever, and for the next 2 days, Jesus was just sick on your couch and couldn't get up, and you were running around getting him NyQuil and cold compress and water. Jesus says to the righteous, "You did that for me. at the final judgment, he says, that's what you did for me. And this is not Jesus the carpenter speaking, but Jesus the glorified king coming in his glory. And he says, I was hungry, you fed me. I was sick, you took care of me. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. And we say, of course we would welcome Jesus, but when did we do that? It says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. In this series, we've been talking about how to worship God 7 days a week. You know, not just on Sunday when we all gather at church, but with our whole lives. And our purpose, remember, is what? To exalt God by worship, together by worship, caring, and seeking the lost. Caring is a way of worshiping Jesus. It's a way of exalting God, taking care of other people. When you care for the needs of others, Jesus says you're caring for him. Now, we need to let that transform the way we see works of compassion. You know, most people believe that it's morally good to take care of people in need. And we won't talk about the rest of those people that think we should just let them die. We'll assume most people think it's morally good to take care of people in need. But Jesus pushes it one step further. Jesus doesn't just care for people. He shares in their needs. He identifies with them. He gives them worth by relating to them. You know, giving people stuff is important, but giving people worth is more important. If Jesus were lying on your couch, at no point would you think, lazy bum, get off my couch and get to work. You would consider it a privilege to take care of Jesus. Giving to the poor can make us feel kind of superior until we start seeing them as Jesus. And then it's our privilege to serve them. Don't just help people in need. Treat them like Jesus. Jesus challenges us to think about caring, especially for his brothers, in the light of the final judgment. And that's kind of a lot to take in. Let's break it down one thing at a time. First of all, who are Jesus' brothers? What does it mean to care for them? And finally, we'll see what that says about the final judgment. So Jesus treats his brothers' needs as his own. He treats his brothers' needs as his own. You know, in verse 40, he said, the king replied, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Well, who are Jesus' brothers? We might assume that anybody who's in need is Jesus' brother, or that everybody on the whole planet is Jesus' brother. That's not usually how Jesus uses the word brother. Earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus was sitting and teaching, and somebody said, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And he says to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And when Jesus talks about his brothers, he doesn't mean everyone. He specifically means his disciples, those who do the will of his Father in heaven, those who have been adopted by faith in him. Now, does that mean we're not supposed to care for people that don't believe in Jesus? Of course not. So then why does Jesus say, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me? Why make that distinction? Not because he doesn't want us to care for non-Christians who are poor, not because he doesn't want us to treat them with equal dignity, but because those who trust in Jesus are united to him in a unique way. You know, this baptism that we're doing in just a few minutes, it's a symbol of our being united to Christ. Jesus shares in our needs. You know, Christians can take a lot of flack sometimes. People will say, well, I like Jesus, I just don't like the church. Or I like Christ, I just don't like Christians. Jesus does not allow people to choose one and not the other. He doesn't allow people to choose him and not his people. What you did for these brothers of mine, you do for me. You care for them, you care for me. You reject them, you reject me. It's kind of like if a group of kids came up to your brother and said, well, we want to play with you, but not your dorky little brother. Can we be honest? We're kind of Jesus' dorky little brother. But Jesus, your big brother, puts his arm around his little brother and says, We both come or neither of us comes. Jesus is intensely loyal to his brothers. When the world says we'll take Christ, just not Christians, Jesus says, uh-uh, you take us both or neither of us. Luke 10:16, he tells his disciples, those who reject you, reject me. And Jesus stands up for his little brothers and sisters. People who love Christians because they're brothers of Christ love Christ. Those who hate Christians because they follow Christ, they can say what they want. They hate Christ. Now, we also have a special calling to care for our spiritual family. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, obviously, you can't personally take care of every human being on earth. You drive yourself crazy trying to live up to that. But we need to look for the opportunities that God is setting before us. We need to look beyond just the boundaries of our own families to the people that God sets before us, and that begins with our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But again, it's not only Christians we need to care for. Caring for other people has been a staple of being God's people from the beginning. It's one of the main criteria God uses for praising or condemning his people throughout the Bible. Caring for people's needs is a top priority in the Christian life. It's a top priority. In the Old Testament, a lot of God's laws that he gave Israel were about caring for the poor. You know, they were legally required to leave some of their crops behind in the field or the orchard, not harvest them all, so that poor people could come onto their property and collect what was left. That wasn't like a, hey, you get a medal for being such a good person. That was just basic requirement for being God's people. One of the reasons God destroyed Israel and sent his people into exile was because they didn't care for the poor. He sold the needy for a pair of sandals. And that wasn't just for Israelites. That was even for foreigners living among them. So their neighboring country of Moab did not follow the true God. They were what we would call Christians. They weren't faithful to the true God. And yet, when they were attacked by a hostile enemy, God says to Israel, allow the refugees from Moab to live among you and protect them from the destroyer. Isaiah 16:4. In the New Testament, Jesus spends a lot of time healing sick people. You ever notice that? He spends a lot of time healing sick people, touching people that were considered outcasts that nobody else wanted to touch. And he teaches his disciples to sell their possessions so that they can give the money to the poor. God's heart is for the people that are in need throughout Scripture. Caring for people in need is essential to the Christian life. And at the final judgment, as Jesus is separating the world into eternal life and eternal punishment, he talks about, what did you do for me? Based specifically on what they did for the least of these brothers of mine. God's heart is for the poor. If we don't care for the poor, we don't really know God. And yes, Jesus highlights Christians in need, my brothers, but that shouldn't make us neglect non-Christians in need. In fact, it should help us to see that people who are poor and hungry and sick and lonely are not those people. They're people just like us. People in need are very much like us. We can relate with their needs just like Jesus relates to ours. So let's just run through these needs Jesus talks about one at a time. Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me. Just take that in its most basic, literal sense. You know, Little Blessings was started in Newcastle because somebody became aware that there are kids in Henry County whose parents do not feed them over the weekend. And yes, you can complain about the parents, but what do you do for the kids? Putting meals together for kids to eat over the weekend is finding Jesus hungry and feeding him. And if you really want to look hunger in the face, you need to look beyond just the U.S. You know, people say sometimes, why should we worry about people in other countries? We've got hungry people right here. Well, the answer is that we have one of the highest per capita incomes in the world and one of the lowest hunger rates. The FDA estimates our country throws 1/3 of our food supply in the garbage, while other countries have people living on garbage dumps. So this map shows those that died from malnutrition in 2019. Are we on the list? Absolutely, we're on the list. About 1 out of 100,000 people, or a little bit less than 1 out of 100,000 people in the U.S. died of malnutrition in 2019. And that one person matters. We should notice them and take care of them. But look at Mali. You see that kind of bright red country in the middle? 50 people out of 100,000. 50 times, more than 50 times as many people per 100,000 died in Mali from malnutrition. And there are several countries in Africa and the Pacific Southeast and Latin America that are not far behind that. And unlike us, they don't have wealthy patrons living around them. They don't have food stamps. They don't have food pantries. If help is going to come for them, it's going to have to come from outside their country. So who's going to step up? How about some of the wealthiest people in the world? The love of Jesus does not know boundaries, doesn't know borders. You know, work with Samaritan's Purse, work with World Vision or any other Christian organization that shares food with those who are dying of malnutrition. Now, Jesus also says, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And again, we could talk about global thirst, the lack of clean water. Dave and Jen Bell have been involved with drilling wells in Africa for years in Kenya. Brandon Pelton, not that long ago, went to Cuba to distribute water filters so that people in Cuba could drink clean water that wasn't going to hurt them. Well, he also explained how Jesus gives us living water. And you can get involved in projects like that. But let's make it simpler. Let's bring it closer to home for just a minute. Have you ever worked in the hospitality tent? Have you ever pointed somebody to our cold water that's just there for free for anybody that wanders in thirsty? That's worshiping Jesus. It doesn't have to be huge to make it important. Anytime you show somebody else that they have worth and treat their needs like your own, you give Jesus glory and honor. Jesus says, I was a stranger and you invited me in. And this might be the most underrated need in human experience. If you know how it feels to be an outsider, you know that can be a desperate feeling. To be left out, to have those people who are included and you're not. The Greek word for invited me in literally means something like drew together. You drew me together. You said, you're not just going to be a loner. You're not just going to be a one only anymore. You're going to be part of us. You're going to belong here. We're going to be together. It's not so much about a place to stay as it is a place to belong. I've got a friend in Muncie who invites me and a few other people to his house once a month to listen to vinyl records. I love those evenings. It's just fun. It's just a place to belong and hang out with other people. If you can give that gift to somebody else, that's like cold water to a thirsty person. Invite somebody to your house just for fun. You're going to have to get past your family boundaries. Henry County, Moreland, Indiana. I need you to hear that. You have to get past just your family boundaries. Invite people who are strangers to hang out and belong to you, to your household. Now, maybe you feel like you don't have any place to belong like that. That doesn't mean that somebody else wouldn't want that from you, that you can't extend that to somebody else. Don't underestimate just the power of being a friend. That's not just like a corny family movie catch line. That's a form of worship. Jesus says, I was a stranger and you invited me in. You welcomed me. Jesus says, I needed clothes and you clothed me. You know, last year when those kids from Ukraine were heading into their first winter in Romania away from their country, we bought them coats. There are people around Moreland in a very similar situation. They don't have winter coats. They don't have hats. And now here's just a crazy idea I had this week. What if you went to like the attic window or another thrift store and you just bought a coat for a kid, for an adult, and you didn't even know who you were going to give it to. But you just kind of watched and waited to see who God stuck in your path. Maybe it's a kid playing out in the snow this winter all afternoon because it's safer than being at home. Maybe it's somebody that you see as you're driving through Muncie, walking around in 10-degree weather with a sweatshirt, and you just stopped and say, "Hey, you want a coat? I've got an extra one." They might be like, "No, I'm good." But they might be like, "Sure." And that conversation, who knows, could lead to Jesus. But even if it doesn't, you are worshiping Jesus by clothing the least of these. Let's skip ahead just a moment to, I was in prison and you came to visit me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Because Jesus is talking about these brothers of mine, he's probably talking about Christians who have been imprisoned for their faith. And they've got those in China. They've got those in North Korea and Vietnam. We don't have a lot of those in America. Not a lot of people end up in prison for their faith. But that doesn't mean that there are not Christians in prison in this country. Maybe they weren't Christians when they got there, but Jesus found them in prison. And now those people are his brothers and sisters. And Jesus loves them just as much as if they had been thrown into prison for their faith. I've got a guy who grew up in Moreland, early 40s, and he wrote to me asking that Christians in my church would reach out to him and be a friend to him and encourage him while he's in prison. Any takers? A letter that you write to a person like that is worth its weight in gold. They treasure those things. If you're interested, send me a text, email me, come talk to me afterwards. I'll give you his address, I'll give you his name. I'll tell you how to work with that system. But I'm asking you on behalf of this friend in prison to step up and write a letter to Jesus in prison. And finally, Jesus says, "I was sick and you looked after me." CWU, you guys are great. Benevolence committee, deacons, anybody who's ever visited another person because they were sick. Thank you to everybody that came to even one cancer care training to learn how best to take care of people who are going through cancer. Jesus says, "You did that for me." But I especially wanted to end on caring for the sick for two reasons. One is because everybody gets sick. You know, you never look at somebody who's sick and say, "Well, you should have worked harder at life." Everybody gets sick. But I want this to help us see that all people in need are valuable to Jesus, whether they're hungry or in prison. If you are in need, whatever your need is, that doesn't make you less valuable as a person. And when you see somebody who's in need, whether they're hungry or homeless, that doesn't give them less value as a person. These are the ones that Jesus says, "Their need is my need." And Jesus says our response, secondly, second reason I want to end on this one, our response is to look after them. That phrase, "look after them," literally means you have to look at the person to know what they need. You have to get to know them as a human being. You need to get to know their needs before you can actually help them. And that's always true. You know, if you're working at a soup kitchen, serving soup, yeah, that's a gift to feed those in need who are hungry. That's a form of worship. But you could also sit down and eat a bowl of soup with that person. Ask them their story. Get to know them. You find out what they really need. And you find out that food was not actually their biggest need. Their biggest need was for somebody to treat them like they have worth. The incredible thing about what Jesus says in this passage is not that he expects us to take care of the poor, take care of those in need. It's that he takes on the needs of the poor as his own. He identifies with them and gives them worth and calls them my brothers. And he talks about these things in the context of the final judgment. We don't need to take long on this, but it's worth recognizing. Jesus' judgment is terrifying, but it reinforces, not undermines, the gospel. Jesus' judgment reinforces, not undermines, the good news of the gospel. This, to me, is one of the really terrifying passages in the Bible. Verse 41 again says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat,' etc. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Now, I didn't mean to set out and find a terrifying passage. It's just that Jesus actually talks this way kind of a lot. I hear people talk about Jesus sometimes and say, you know, he's so easygoing, he's so non-judgmental. And I always think, what Bible are you reading? To me, Jesus is one of the most frightening people in the Bible. And the book of Matthew is maybe the most unsettling book in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." You know, if you look back at verse 30 in your Bible here in Matthew 25, "Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Good heavens. "Depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." There is a final judgment. God does judge sin. And some people can't believe God would ever send somebody to hell just for not believing in Jesus when they haven't even heard of Jesus. Well, they're right. God doesn't send people to hell just for not believing in Jesus. He sends them to hell for being sinners, for sinning, for their own evil behavior. He condemns them for their wrongdoing of being selfish, for not caring for the poor, for not recognizing the honor that God deserves. That's why God condemns people to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we're sinners too. Don't think to yourself, well, fortunately, I'm too good for that. You're not. If we don't trust in Jesus to die in our place, we're going to hell. The Bible says we need to be saved from the wrath of God. Christians didn't make up that language. Jesus did. Don't go through life carelessly as though nothing bad could possibly happen to you. Pursue Jesus with the desperation of knowing he's the only one that's going to save you from that judgment. But we don't want to read this passage and forget the good news of the gospel. We might look at this and say, well, clearly whether I go to heaven or not depends on how many people I help. I'm not saved by faith, I'm saved by how many people I help. Not true. If we're paying attention, the whole point of what Jesus says about the least of these is that he identifies with his people's needs. He shares in the needs of his people. Their hunger is his hunger. Their sickness is his sickness. But Jesus also identifies with us in our deepest need, which is our sin. At the end of the day, we're all the least of these. We're all desperately in need. Jesus didn't just share in our hunger and sickness, he shared in our guilt. He shared in our punishment. He identifies with us, with our sins, when he died on the cross. He took the wrath of God for us. This punishment that you see is what he bore for us. He stepped into our guilt, stepped into our punishment, so that when he died, our debt was paid. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus shares in the needs of his people so that we can share in his abundance. So yes, if you live selfishly and don't care for people in need, you do deserve to share in that eternal fire with the devil and his angels. And if you really don't give a rip about Jesus' followers, about other Christians, that's a big red flag to turn back now. You're going the wrong direction. But if you put your faith in Jesus, he takes your punishment on himself. so that you can be saved from this punishment he's talking about right here. That's why he died. He shares in your need when you choose to become his brother, his sister, when you choose to trust and follow him. That's what he saves us from. It's not possible to love Jesus without loving other people. And Jesus' love extends to every person on this planet, but especially to those who are his brothers and sisters. And when you look around and you see people at need, don't just see a charity case. Don't just see people who are an interruption to your schedule. See the needs of Jesus. As you learn to treat needy people with worth, you exalt Jesus' worth. We're going to be heading into this time of baptism, and as we do, we're going to celebrate that Jesus carries our sins on himself. Going under the water is dying with Jesus, being raised to life, coming up out of the water is an evidence of Jesus taking away that sin when he took our punishment in our place. So, Kendra, you can go ahead and head downstairs, get yourself ready. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing "They'll Know We Are Christians" as I get ready also. We thank you, Lord, first of all, that you knew that we could not possibly live up to caring for all those that need care. You know that our love gets cold sometimes. But you loved us first. You loved us in our need deeper than... You loved us deeper than we can possibly love other people. Thank you for taking our sins away so that we could belong to you. But Lord, I pray that wouldn't make us lazy. It wouldn't make us apathetic towards those in need. Instead, realizing how much you've done for us. Realizing that you became poor so that you could make us rich. I pray we'd have a bigger heart and a closer relationship, a closer identification with people that are in need. God, help us to see people like we've never seen them before, to have our eyes open to what's going on around us in our own neighborhood, our own town, but also around the world, the people that you've given us the opportunity to help. And I pray as we look out, we would see Jesus. Lord, let us see the needs of Jesus in the world around us. And I pray that we'd be warmed in our heart to desire to share your love with them. Lord, be exalted in this church as we care for those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.